so everywhere. Let him come. Whosoever will, let him come.
Hi there, this is Andy. Thanks for joining us today. Listen, before the Bible study starts, can I just remind you to sign up for our weekly recap email at calvaryottawa.ca? It really is the single best way to know what's going on here and to stay up to date with us. All right, well, it's time to open up your Bible and get your heart ready to receive. May the Lord bless you in your study of His Word.
My name is Ryan Saul, and I know a lot of you, and I don't know a lot of you also. My wife and I lived up here. We came up in 2010 and served for a year up here, and it was a really sweet time of our life. And one of our kids was born here, so we have a little Canadian at home. But it's, you know, I take advantage of, I haven't been able to be here in a couple years, but any opportunity to come is always, you know, absolutely. So when Brett texted me the other day and said, hey, you want to go to Ottawa? I said, yeah, for sure. Again, just a pleasure to be here. And I want you guys to know, too, that this fellowship, and even though I don't know a lot of you personally, this fellowship has a big place in our hearts. It just makes me thankful to be able to see how expansive the body of Christ is. And that's something that I've been really encouraged with. And this past year, I've had some ministry changes, and I've had, because of that, I've had an opportunity to travel quite a bit. So I was in Peru for a couple weeks with the Calvary down there, and I got to teach at the Bible College in Peru, and then did a couple other things in the States, and then I went a couple, like last month, I was in Uganda and South Sudan with far-reaching ministries. And just for me, it's such a cool thing because I get to see, I get to develop these relationships outside of our little local bubble. And it's such a cool thing to be able to, again, just see how expansive the body of Christ is and see the work that the Lord is doing in these other places. And for me, it's just fuel. It's just encouragement to continue on and what the Lord has called me in personally. So it's been sweet. There's a ministry that I work really closely with called U-Turn for Christ. U-Turn for Christ is a Christian drug and alcohol, residential drug and alcohol ministry. My parents are missionaries in Kenya, and they have a U-Turn for Christ ranch in the village where my parents are. And my sister lives there, and she's married to the pastor of the church in the village. And then my brother and his wife just moved there in October. And so my brother pastors the U-Turn there in the village, and we're in the process right now of starting a U-Turn in Florida. It'll be the first one in Florida. One of the things that the ministry of U-Turn for Christ does, and there's so much of it is centered around relationship and fellowship, is they have an annual, all the different ranches have annual pig roasts. So it's really cool. You have an opportunity to go to pig roasts all over the place if you make it a point to go to them. Which I try to make it a point to go to them. And a couple years ago, I was at the pig roast in the first ranch is in Southern California, and I was at the pig roast out there. And what they'll do for the pig roast on guys will show up on Friday, and all the different U-turns have a Friday night U-turn service. And then the pig roast will be on Saturday, and then Sunday is church. And what we do out there in the main pig roast in the summer, after church on Sunday, we all will go down to Mexico for a week for a leadership retreat for all the U-turn pastors and everybody. And so I have a good friend out there. His name is Johnny Reno, and that's his real name. And he's the worship leader for Calvary Chapel Romaland. Calvary Chapel Romaland is pastored by Jerry Brown, who's the founder of U-Turn for Christ. Johnny Reno went through the ministry of U-Turn years ago. Just sweet guy. He's about this tall. He's a little Korean guy who was adopted when he was a baby. Pretty extensive drug background. But the Lord rescued him from that, pulled him out of that, and he's the worship leader out there now. And I was, a couple years ago, I was there at the pig roast, and I was talking to Johnny, and he's just a cool guy, just typical Southern California. He's got long hair, really long white goatee, and just smiles all the time. And I'm talking to him at the pig roast, and a girl walks up, and it was a girl who had... he had done kids ministry years before, and as a girl that came up through the kids ministry, and she had kind of, you know, been distant from the church. So she shows up to the pig roast, and she brings a guy with her, and Johnny hadn't seen her in years, and him and I are talking, and she comes up to say hi, and he says, "Hey, who's this guy that you have?" And she starts to say who he is, and he stops her as she starts to introduce him, and he says, "Does he love Jesus?" And that's the first thing he asks, "Does he love Jesus?" And she says, I think so. And he goes, "No, does he love Jesus?" And then she said, "Yeah, you know, I'm pretty sure." And he goes, "Does he love Jesus more than he loves you? Because if he doesn't, you need to get out of this relationship right now." And I remember, but he says it with a big smile, giant smile. And I remember thinking, like, man, that's so direct and pretty bold. But also, I as he was saying that, I was like, man, why is that not like just our default? Why don't we just consider that right away? So that was on Saturday at the pig roast. Sunday I taught at Calvary Chapel Romaland, and but Johnny wasn't there. He went down with a group of guys to Mexico beforehand to grocery shop and get everything ready and stuff. So I get down to Mexico, and I had taught that Sunday at Romaland. Get down to Mexico, and I'm at the house, and you know, a couple days into the retreat, and Johnny comes up to me and he's like, "Hey man, I wasn't able to make it there. You know, I wasn't there on Sunday when you taught, but his wife's name is Kirby, but Kirby was there." And he said, "You know, Kirby came home and she called me and she started to tell me about the service." And so I'm sitting there thinking, like, man, what is she telling him? And I'm hoping it's all these good things, like the jokes were good and it was just so deep and so rich and everything. And then Johnny stops and he says, I stopped her and I said, "Does he love Jesus?" And when he said that it just made my heart sink, because I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't prepared for that. And a lot of times not just in ministry, but in our Christian walk, we get so caught up with the routine, we get caught up with the process and how things are supposed to go, and it's easy to find yourself in a position, whether it's teaching the Bible or whatever it is, where it all of a sudden kind of gets so routine and so kind of procedural that you lose sight of the reason why you're doing this. And so that's not really something that I had considered in a while as I'm preparing to teach or anything like that. And so Johnny says, I asked Kirby, "Does he love Jesus?" And it was like, that was the last thing that I was expecting for him to ask Kirby. And he steps up, he gets real real close to me, like right up in my face, and he's just this big old smile, and he puts his hand on my shoulder, and he goes, "You know what she said, man?" And then it seemed like just the longest pause. He goes, "You know what she said, man? She said that you do." And it was like, oh man, that was first of all the greatest compliment I've ever gotten as far as teaching goes. Forget about anything else, man. If as far as legacy, we talk about legacy, that's the legacy that I want to leave behind. That's the only thing I care about. When the Lord takes me, is that dude loves Jesus. I don't care about any other type of legacy. I don't care about any of that stuff. That's what I want to be remembered. And so when Johnny said that to me, it was such a simple thing, but it was so profound at the same time, and that for me, that was like a real pivotal point in my own walk with the Lord and in ministry also, because all of a sudden that was what was important, and it changed the way that I approached the Word. It changed the way that I approached studying the Word and teaching the Word. And all of a sudden it became relational again, instead of just something that's done, instead of just a job or whatever else. All of a sudden it became about Jesus again. And So, you know, I've shared that story so many times with so many different people. And it was kind of the next year I was back and I was teaching at Romaland again. And I got to share it with the church there with, you know, with Johnny sitting there and stuff. And it was really cool. But just something the Lord's really encouraged me with over the last several years. And just that consideration, do you love Jesus? And that's a question that I think that we need to ask. And something that I would hope would be evident in every one of us as we carry ourselves and our relationships and the people that the Lord brings us across. I would hope that that would be kind of the first thing that's seen and that's understood, that man, that guy loves Jesus. And so what I would like to do today is I want to look at Peter. You can go to Luke chapter 5. And I want to look at just a quick, you know, we're going to do a quick overview, kind of the progression of Peter's ministry. So we're gonna jump around a little bit, and see how much time we have. That'll tell us how much we're jumping around we're doing. So let's go ahead and get right into Luke chapter 5. It says in verse 1, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Peter's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, to Peter, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking." A couple of things I want to point out here. Peter, along with Andrew, James, and John, were fishermen. They were commercial fishermen. That's what they did for a living. And I do some commercial spearfishing back home, as you know, part of my job. So I do commercial spearfishing. So there's certain areas in this that I can relate with these guys. And one of the things, the first thing that jumps out is they just got back from a trip and they are cleaning up. And the last thing that you want to do at that point is get the boat back in the water again. They're cleaning. Not only did they just get back from a trip, they got back from a bad trip. And they caught nothing, and hey, it's time to pack it in, and let's just kind of regroup and try this again in a couple days. And, you know, if you know anything about fishermen, and really, I guess, men in general, is the stubborn nature of calling it quits, of knowing when that time is. And I've been on a boat with guys before. Nobody wants to be the first one to say, all right, maybe it's time that we pack it in. Nobody wants to be that guy. So you'll have a group of guys who will fish and fish and fish when they should have called it hours ago, but just because of stubbornness, they don't want to quit. And so they have already, these guys have already been through that whole process. And they're there and they're just kind of licking their wounds and packing up. And no matter how good or bad the trip is, the cleanup at the end of the trip is just as heavy and intense. There's the same amount of cleanup no matter what. So these guys are cleaning up, and Jesus, here comes Jesus, and he gets into Peter's boat, and he asks Peter to push out a little bit from shore. Now, also understand, this is not Peter's first interaction with Jesus. Peter has already met Jesus. Peter is already familiar with who Jesus is. He's already seen miracles. Jesus has already healed his mother-in-law. He's already experienced all of the, you know, this interaction with Jesus. But now Jesus gets in the boat and he pushes out from land with Peter. And something that's cool about that is that Jesus in this literally uses Peter as a vessel to minister to this multitude. So Jesus gets in the boat, he pushes out, and he ministers to this multitude. He gives Peter the opportunity to come alongside and participate in the work that he's doing as he's ministering to that multitude. Peter, despite him, you know, with nothing to offer, no skills, you know, he's not equipped, he's not prepared, he's not the guy for this, but the Lord uses him and gives him an opportunity to participate in the work that he's doing. So Jesus ministers to the multitude, he speaks to the multitude, but then it says when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." So he turns to Peter now, And understand the way that they fish over there, their way of fishing, is they fish, they use nets, and they fish in the shallow water at night. And they're good at it, and they know what they're doing. Now, all of a sudden, there's this man, Jesus, who, while he's doing miracles, he's not a fisherman. He gets in the boat, and he tells Peter, in the middle of the day, let's go out where you don't typically catch fish, when you don't typically catch fish, and let's go fishing. And it's weird, it's bizarre, it's strange instructions. And it would have made perfect sense, and it would have been totally appropriate for Peter to say, that's not how it's done. That's just, you know, we don't do that, and maybe teach Jesus a little bit about fishing. But what amazes me, and Peter, Peter gets a bad rap a lot of times through Scripture. And hopefully we'll look at something else here in a second. But one thing that you'll notice even here early on in Peter's interaction with Jesus is his obedience, his submission. Because his response to Jesus is, look, we've toiled all night long, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. And so this man, Peter, who you know, gets has this bad reputation for putting his foot in his mouth, even here early on, at least understood submission and surrender. So he submits to Jesus, and Jesus takes him out into the deep. And I don't like to over-spiritualize things like this, but I believe that one of the things that Jesus is doing here with Peter is there's something that Jesus intends on revealing to Peter about himself that Jesus can only reveal to Peter as they're separated from the multitude, as they're alone, and as they're deep together. As they're away from the crowds, as they're away from what's safe, as they're away from what makes sense, as Jesus gets alone with Peter, it's there that he reveals some things about himself to Peter that finally demands a response from Peter. There, again, Peter has a familiarity with Jesus. He's seen the miracles. He knows who Jesus is, but it's not until after this that Peter finally falls on his knees and truly understands and recognizes who Jesus is. Now, I do, like I said, I do some commercial spearfishing, and what that means is we go out and we dive and spearfish and shoot fish and sell them to the fish house. And if anybody, I don't know if anybody in here has ever done any diving or scuba diving or anything, but this in Florida, usually a lot more people have done that. But one of the things that you'll hear often in the diving community is, it's a common phrase that you can't see anything in 100 feet that you can't see at 30 feet. And people say that all the time, and it's wrong. I think that's a major cop-out, and I think that that saying comes from a place of fear. I think people are afraid to go deep. I think people are afraid. They hear all these horror stories, and they read the charts, and they went to their scuba certification, and they heard how dangerous it is if you go deep. So they've somehow convinced themselves that there's nothing that you can find in the deep that you can't find here where it's safe and shallow. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, look, we're going to go, let's go deep. We're going to go deep together. And I can tell you from experience, as far as diving is concerned, that there are things that live at 200 feet deep that don't live at 30 feet deep. And the fish are bigger, and everything is so much more just amazing and awesome. And so as I've experienced this deep, I've had this deep experience as far as diving is concerned, I'm not content staying shallow. I don't want to stay shallow. I have some friends that'll go out diving, and I'll ask them how deep they're going, and they say we're going 40 feet. It's like, I don't think I even want to go. I don't want to go unless we're going deep. Because once you experience what's there, what is revealed to you when you're in that deep place, you're just not happy. You're not content staying shallow. But again, there's so many people that I think have convinced themselves because of fear or just a misunderstanding or what, that they're better off just staying where it's safe and where it's shallow. And that's where Jesus was originally using Peter to minister to that multitude. But he gives Peter this opportunity now to, hey, let's go deep together. Let's get away from shore. Let's go away from where it's safe, and let's just spend some time together. And Peter says, look, I don't do that. Nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. And he goes out and he's obedient and he does it. And when he does that, the Lord shows him this miracle, this supernatural thing happens, and they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking at Peter's obedience. And another thing that's really sweet about this scenario, this story, and you see something similar in John chapter 21, is that Peter has labored and toiled and fished and worked all night long, him and these and the other guys. They've done everything in their own strength, and they know what they're doing. They're good at doing this. And they've gone out in their own strength, and they've fought and fought and fought all night long. And it's not until they finally come to that place where they recognize, look, it's just not happening. They quit. They throw their hands up, and then Jesus steps in and says, all right, now let's do it. Now let's catch some fish. Once you're done striving in your own strength, let me step in and let me take over. And as they're obedient to Jesus, you see what happens. And they have this great catch, and their net's breaking. So they signal to their partners, verse 7, and the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And again, it's that thing that's revealed to Peter as he's alone, as he's deep with Jesus, that brings him to this place of falling on his knees. And it says that he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So they come to land. They bring their boats to land. They forsake everything. They walk away from everything and they follow Jesus. This is when this ministry begins. I want to jump ahead just quickly to John chapter 21 and look at something in John chapter 21. Now, there's way more to this, and hopefully you guys are familiar with Peter, with his ministry, with his Peter, the one in the Gospels who, Peter, not knowing what to say, spoke, on the Mount of Transfiguration, or this is the same man who pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of the servant to the high priest, and just this guy who has this, who's developed this reputation for himself. Well, in Luke chapter 5, verse 11, it says that he forsook everything and followed Jesus. Now, as you follow along the story, as we get closer to the crucifixion, in fact, the night before, Jesus predicts that Peter's going to deny him three times. And Peter does that. Peter denies Jesus three times as Jesus is under arrest and as they're getting ready to crucify him. And I can't imagine what is going on in Peter's heart, what Peter is experiencing. It tells us in Luke that after the third time that he made eye contact with Jesus, they looked at each other after the third time that he denied him. I couldn't even begin to just think of the gut sinking feeling of that happening. And so here they are now in Galilee, waiting for Jesus, being obedient to what Jesus has resurrected. He's come. He's told them to wait for him in Galilee, and they're there waiting in Galilee. And Peter's there. That's one thing that you'll recognize with Peter as you go through and you see every time that Peter screws up, every time that Peter does something like that, he's with Jesus. He's always in the right place. He's always finds himself in that place where he's there with Jesus, and he's being obedient. So here in chapter 21, and I'll just kind of give you a summary of it, and we'll look at the end. There's Peter and I think seven of the other guys, and they're there waiting for Jesus. And Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing," and I tend to feel like I need to defend Peter in this, because I've heard so many people, I've heard teaching centered around, Peter's going back to what he used to do. He's going back to his old life. He's being a bad example, and he's bringing these other guys down with him, and they're returning to the old life and stuff. I personally don't think that's the case. I think that from a more practical standpoint, I think they're there. I think they're with a group of people. They're not. It's just not just the disciples. It's their wives. It's children. children that are traveling and they need to eat, and these guys know how to feed people by fishing. I think that I like to give Peter the benefit of the doubt there and say that maybe there's a little bit more to it than just simply returning to the old ways. But anyways, they go out, they don't catch anything. And so as they're coming in, there's a man on the shore who we know is Jesus, and he asks them, "Hey, how did you guys do?" And when you're coming in from a bad fishing trip, that's the last thing you want to do is talk to people who are saying, "Hey, how'd you do?" So they said, "We didn't catch anything." So this guy on the shore says, "Well, throw your net on the other side." And again, it amazes me their obedience, their willingness to submit to that. They do that. All of a sudden, they catch this great amount of fish again, 153 fish or something, this great, huge catch of fish. And they realize it's Jesus. And again, think about Peter. The last time he made eye contact with Jesus was when he denied Jesus. So now there's Jesus there on the beach. Peter jumps in the water. They're 100 yards off the shore. Peter dives in the water and he swims to Jesus. Jesus pulls Peter aside after he makes them a meal on the beach. He says, "Hey," Jesus is there already cooking fish and cooking bread for the guys. He says, "Hey, get some of the fish that you caught and bring it." Even in that, it's really sweet because Jesus gives these guys an opportunity again to participate in serving. He gives them an opportunity to bring some of the fish that really he caught. He gives them an opportunity to bring the fish and to serve the other guys, to serve the men there. Another thing to note is that this is the resurrected Savior, that this is Jesus, the resurrected King. And look at the example that he is as he's there on the beach preparing a meal to serve these men. And so he gives them an opportunity to come alongside. He gives them an opportunity to participate, to bring fish. And you see Peter's all jacked up. He's fired up about it. He goes and grabs the whole net and drags the whole net up there. I'd have gone and just grabbed, a couple fish or whatever, and I counted it out, and there's many guys. This is how many fish we need. Peter just grabs everything and pulls it up. But what happens after that is really cool. Jesus takes Peter, he pulls Peter aside, and it says in verse 15, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now, if you've gone through this, and I'm sure you have, you realize the different Greek words that are used here for the word love. And that's significant in understanding really the depth of what's being said here as Jesus has this interaction with Peter. He says to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, the first time, do you love me more than these?" And he uses the word agape. And agape is that perfect, selfless, sacrificial love and the way that the Lord loves us. The word agape, some people will define it as God's love, which is correct in a sense, but it's agape is where we get our word for agony. It's an agonizing love. It's a love that is so intense that there's this agonizing pursuit in this love. And it's the same word that's actually used in John, I think it's John 3, 18 or 19, where it says that men were already condemned because they loved darkness rather than light. So it's used in that sense too, where men loved, they agape'd darkness. They had this agonizing draw, this love towards darkness. So here, Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But Peter uses the word phileo, the Greek word phileo, which is a brotherly love. It's a lesser form of love. Jesus is saying, "Do you love me this much? Do you love me supremely?" Peter's saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you this much." And think about, put yourself in Peter's position here as he is, first of all, very, I'm sure, humbled. Imagine how humbled he must be at this moment. But now he's being completely open and honest with the Lord. Jesus says, "You love me supremely." Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you this much." And then he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Say, agape, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." He said to him, "Tend to my sheep." And what he's doing here is he's restoring Peter to ministry. He says to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And the third time, Jesus uses the word phileo. He condescends down to Peter's level and he uses that word phileo. Peter, do you love me this much? And it says that Peter was grieved because the third time, not because Jesus said, do you love me? But he was grieved because the third time Jesus came down and said, Peter, do you phileo? Used that word phileo. And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then he says to him, feed my sheep. And what's really cool in this is how you see this, you know, very brief, and I wish that we had more time to look at more of it, but this progression of Peter's ministry and the way that the Lord grabbed a hold of Peter back in Luke chapter 5, and then you can go through the Gospels and you can see this progression, this growth process, this, as Peter's growing as he's being discipled by Jesus. And then you see it continue on. You see Jesus restore Peter here. And what's really cool about this is Jesus restores Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? That's what he's concerned about. And as we talked about from the beginning, do you love Jesus? You know, and the importance of relationships. We have been designed, we've been created for fellowship, for relationship. And it's so easy to get beyond that or to not to consider the significance of our relationship with Jesus and get into the routine and the religion and everything else. And so he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And it's in that that Jesus says, all right, I can use that. I can, you know, he restores him back to ministry. What he needs, what the Lord desires is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And that's what the Lord desires from all of us is our heart. That's what he desires is relationship. That's what he's created us for. That's what he's called us into. You can see it with the nation of Israel. And as you go back and read through the Old Testament, the only thing that God ever desired from the nation of Israel was relationship. God never desired religion with the nation of Israel. That wasn't God's intention. That wasn't God's desire. He didn't want a religious people. He wanted a people that he had a relationship with. And it's the same thing with us today. What the Lord desires from us today is a relationship. And ultimately, that's what Jesus says. That's what his question is. Do you love me? And if the answer is yes, even Lord, you're asking me, do I love you supremely? And I love you as best as I can. He says, look, I can take that. I can use that. And he restores Peter to ministry and he brings him back to this place and he gives him this great responsibility as he restores him to ministry. But that's the same thing the Lord desires of us. That's the same question that the Lord is asking us. Do you love me? Now, we don't have time, but I'll just real quickly, if you go to 2 Peter and just maybe make a note of this, go read the end of 2 Peter. This is Peter's last words, the last thing that Peter's saying. And the last thing that Peter leaves us with as he writes this letter is that you would continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He talks about Jesus' return and looking forward with great anticipation. Jesus is coming soon. And he's talking about looking forward with great anticipation to the return of Jesus. And until then, as long as we have breath, as long as the Lord has us here, that we would continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this is one man, Peter, who you know, rough around the edges, fisherman, you know, that whole ordeal, being discipled by Jesus, being raised up by Jesus, being falling over and over and over again, being restored by Jesus. And then Peter in Acts, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke versus Peter not knowing what to say spoke. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, and you see this progression throughout Peter's life, ultimately to the end of 2 Peter, and the Lord has brought him to this place where he's grown and where he's matured and where he's humbled him to where the last things that he leaves us with is to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you see a similar progression with Paul. If you go through and you just study Paul's life and you study Paul's ministry and you read Paul's epistles and the way that the Lord continues, if you read through them chronologically and see how the Lord is growing and raising Paul up in that, and it's what's true for them is true for us also. And understand and realize that we all have that unique relationship. We all are part of that unique process where the Lord is doing his perfecting work in each and every one of us. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that he is by one offering perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And we're being sanctified. The Lord is doing that sanctifying work in all of us now. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are of one. Therefore, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And so as we're called into this relationship, understand and realize the work that the Lord is doing in each and every one of us as he continues to conform us into the image of his Son through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. And so as we stay surrendered and submitted, and even when it doesn't make sense, even when we don't know what's going on, we're willing to say, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. You'd be amazed what the Lord is able to accomplish, what the Lord does. And like I said at the beginning, it's something that's just really kind of a thing that I'm so thankful for is the opportunity the Lord has given me to have relationships with so many different fellowships and the opportunity to follow up on those things. And I get to see that. I get to see growth. I get to see what the Lord is doing. I get to see the Lord raising people up, sending people out, strengthening people, healing people, saving people, restoring people, all this. And man, it's such a cool privilege to be able to be a part of the body of Christ. And I'm thankful that I get to share that privilege with you guys and realize that we're going to be sharing that privilege for eternity with each other. So it's just, man, it's an awesome thing. It's such a great thing to be able to be part of the body of Christ. But if I could leave you with anything, and I'm going to end right now, is just simply that question. Do you love Jesus? Think about that. Pray about that. And just, is my life reflective of that? Does my life reflect a relationship with Jesus? Does my life reflect a change? Is my life changed because I'm his now, because I'm surrendered to him?
Come to the Father. Come through the Son. Come by his Spirit. Find freedom. Let him come.
Hey there. Thanks for listening. Listen, if this was an encouragement or a blessing to you, would you let me know? Would you send me an email, andy@calvaryottawa.ca? I'd really love to hear from you. That's andy@calvaryottawa.ca. Well, may the Lord Jesus bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace. We'll see you soon.
Come through the sun, come back.